Psalms 139. Behold our God. I love that. That's what we're going to do this morning in the Word, is behold our God. Good songs this morning. I've, sharing the Psalms in the morning when we read Scripture, I'm learning to appreciate those Psalms even more as we go along. Are you still in Psalms? Yes. David wrote in very plain English, and sometimes it was very raw, and sometimes those raw sections are hard to get through, but he always comes back to behold your God, always. But I appreciate his honesty and his openness and the way he shares the way he's feeling. But all through the Psalms, that is the way he has dealt with his relationship with the Lord. So we're going to take a look at Psalms 139. We're just going to cover the first six verses, and then as I get opportunity to speak, we'll continue on with our study. So here we go. First six verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. None of you know this gentleman by the name of Chris Morphew. He is an Australian, lives in Australia, and he is the headmaster, the chaplain of a Christian school in Sydney. He is a gifted man when it comes to dealing with young people, and very much aware of the struggles that they face as they grow older and transition into adulthood, all the questions and problems of life. And he's very talented when it comes to dealing with those young people and answering those questions. He actually wrote a book, and the title of the book is Who Am I? Why Do I Matter? And he addresses the challenges of the young people as they grow older and transition into adulthood. And they wonder, who am I? And why do I matter? It's really kind of a book for everybody, because there's been a time in everyone's life when we've asked those questions. Who am I, and why do I matter? Why do I matter? These questions need to be addressed in our lives, and they need to be answered in a way that only the Bible can actually answer those questions. If we've come to know the Lord, then those questions have been answered in our lives. Who am I? We know very well who we are if we are believers. And why do I matter is a question that Scripture addresses also. Why do I matter? I make a difference. Why do I matter? Because my life has been purchased with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I matter. The price the cost was high. And my value, not anything that I am worth, but my value is in the fact that I was bought with the price of Christ's precious blood. I matter. I know who I am. In the Museum of Fine Arts in Boston, there is a painting by a French painter by the name of Gauguin, who was a contemporary of Van Gogh. And during his life, he was not recognized as anything much. He wasn't really appreciated for his work. He didn't think much of his work himself. And that's usually the case when the painter passes on, that the value of his work is recognized and, you know, we appreciate what they've done. He never knew the value of his work himself. But it was the largest painting that he had ever done, and it is known for its comprehensiveness when it comes to what he was depicting. And what he was depicting was life. Life from infancy to old age and death. And he never wrote on any of his paintings that he did, but on this painting, he wrote three questions. Wrote them in French, and they go like this. If I can find them here. His first question was, where do we come from? The second one was, what are we? And the third is, where are we going? Now, he was Roman Catholic, and he knew the answers to the questions up here, but he never really experienced the real answers in his heart. And that was obvious because shortly after finishing this painting, he attempted suicide. He never got his answers, the answers to these questions. If only someone, somewhere along the line, had said to him, "Why don't you read the Bible?" He was an artist. And in the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, scriptures were written by artists in literature. The Psalms, artistic literature. When we go to the Psalms, we find every emotion expressed, like I shared with a minute ago. All the emotions of life, joy, sorrow, grief, doubt, fear, loneliness, impatience, the expressions of the longings of our heart are all set within the context of the infinite goodness the knowledge and the power of Almighty God. All here in the Bible, all the questions answered. Calvin wrote of the Psalms, he said, it's referred to as the anatomy of the human soul. And another theologian said this of the Psalms. People who wrote the Psalms, they were people who knew far less about God than we do, and yet loved Him a great deal more. They didn't have the full revelation of Scripture back then, like we enjoy. They had to kind of look over the horizon, okay, without answers to their questions. But they understood the nature of the forgiveness of God, and they understood the attributes of God. They knew a lot less. But in their songs, they appeared to have loved God a lot more. What we have in the Psalms is poetic theology. It's written in such a way that we can understand, which I appreciate. It's written in such a way that all our tiny thoughts of God, all the ways that we minimize Him and contain Him, all those thoughts are blown away. And in Psalms 139, we have a number of really big things that he's talking about. Big theological words. Okay, omniscience. Okay, omnipresence. Omnipotence. They're all there, but not in those words. They're not conveyed in academic statements of theology. Those truths are laid out in their entirety and personally. We see all of this in Psalms 119. Starting with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Starts out, O Lord, Yahweh, God of creation. You've searched me and known me. In the Book of Common Prayers, in the Episcopal Church, the officiating officer before communion reads these words. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we come to you. That's a beautiful way to start communion. In other words, God knows everything. God knows everything. Now, Google's in the business of collecting data, okay, and they are huge collectors of data, but they can't hold a candle to what God knows. Population of the earth is over 8 billion people, all known to Almighty God. Calvin said, how few of us acknowledge that he who formed the eye, the ear, and the mind himself hears, sees, and knows everything. Everything. You see what a huge statement David is making here when he sang this psalm and sang it with others? They were affirming something true about Almighty God. They were affirming something true about Almighty God that was distinct from the surrounding gods of the nations. Vast difference. And he speaks about this. Psalms 135, just go back a page or two, starting with verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. The contrast between what's being said in verse one of the chapter is huge. And it points out, as he writes, the absurdity for men and women to seek ultimate answers about life from substitute gods. When we turn away from God, as God has revealed himself to man, we place our trust in other kinds of things. Okay. Pascal said that there's a God-shaped void in the heart of every man. We were created to worship. And if we are not worshiping the one true God, then we will find something else in our lives to worship. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in truth and spirit. We don't stop worshiping. It's just, what do we worship? The knowledge of God is comprehensive, spans the globe. He's got the whole world in his hands. We sing that song. But David says, "You know me. You know me." 8 billion people in this world, and God is saying, "You know," or David's saying, "You know me." Verse 2, "You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." I keep God busy with the sitting down and the getting up part. There's not much going on. It's just sitting down and standing up. "You know what I do. You know my actions. You know my movements. You know what I do." I know that in this body there are things that go on that nobody else knows about. I'm talking about service in the church. So many of you do things around here that go totally unnoticed by anybody else. Nobody knows that you've done this. But out of service and love for the Lord, you do them. Well, we may not know about it, okay, but God knows about it. And it is an encouragement to all of us who attend here to be the recipients of all of the things that you do. Just know that we may not know, but God knows. God knows. Verse 2 goes on and says, "You discern my thoughts from afar." You not only know what I do, you know what I think. All that goes on in my mind is known by Almighty God. David says it's impossible to deceive God. God knows our secret thoughts. He knows the motives of our heart, as well as the actions in our lives. "You know my thoughts, and you know them from afar." Distance is no problem for God. He knows. That can be a pretty scary thing. He knows my thoughts. Okay, and he knows them from afar. "You know what I do," verse 3. "You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." You know what I do. You know what I think. You know where I go. And you're acquainted with all my ways. There are no secrets hidden from God. Verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. We don't hear the word behold too often nowadays. You don't hear the kids in the car when we approach Spokane, behold McDonald's. Behold Walmart. Okay. We don't use that word very much today. But here it is an used as an emphasis. It says, behold. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows everything. What he's saying is that God knows me better than I know myself. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. What's he saying here? Well, we need God's presence. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand on me. I appreciate the metaphors that Scripture uses, that God has included in the Scriptures to describe himself to us. These metaphors are easy to understand. There's no wondering what he's talking about. When he talks about the hand of God upon me, I can picture that. I can picture that. The prophets used the hand of God often in their writing. Psalms uses the hand of God in its writings. It's a beautiful picture of what God does for us, and there's no doubt what he is talking about. In verse 5, he says, we have the sheltering protection of the hand of God. The prophets said in Scripture, I am the Lord. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you. That's not hard to understand, but a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture when we think about a child putting his hand in the hand of his father. Little hand inside a big hand. Shelter, protection, comfort, security. I would imagine Jesus felt that when he placed his hand inside Joseph's. He experienced that little hand inside a big hand. You're watching over me, is what it expresses. Jesus sang this psalm when he was growing up in the synagogue. And notice what Jesus said on the cross, one of his final words. Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. God's hand upon us. Beautiful picture. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What's David's response to all this? His response is wonder and amazement. It's all beyond what we can fathom. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And it's very clear that David thinks very differently about God than we are often prone to do. If we really take time to think about these verses, it's daunting, overwhelming, unimaginable, just like David expressed. These words are too wonderful for me. I cannot begin to comprehend your goodness to us. God has 8 billion people to look after. And he knows every one of them. But he starts out with the psalm. He says, I know you. Your name is written on my hand. Even though he knows every thought, every action, every word that comes out of our mouth, even those things that we think and don't say, he knows. He knows. His hand is upon us. You watch over my comings and my goings. You're interested in all my ways. You know my fears, my tears. You know my failures. You know my stops and starts, my ups and downs, my missteps, my disasters. And yet you still love me. You're there in the morning when I wake up. It's his personal touch on our lives. Well, I just want to read a paraphrase of these verses as we close this morning. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave, you know when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start my first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. I look ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence as I come and go. He knows everything. And that is something that we need to ponder. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. You are so far beyond what we are able to imagine, what we are able to conceive in our minds. But yet through your word, we get to know you. You've revealed yourself to us in ways that we can understand. And Father, it's amazing how much we are loved and cared for. We just thank you for your word. Father, for the things that it teaches you about yourself. Help us to learn the things that we need to learn. Father, help us to become what we are not. We give you our thanks, and we do that in your Son's precious name. Amen.